Okay, so I was going to just do my normal morning reading, but I decided I wanted to read somewhere else, and I turned to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I was reading through it, and when I got to verse 10, I knew this already, but it was just a good reminder for me. It says, Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So that was just a good reminder for me that no matter what I do, whether I choose to do it or someone tells me to do it, whether I want to do it or not, I just got to give myself to it and do a good job, not do sloppy work, be diligent, that kind of thing. And there's verses that are like that. There is one in Colossians chapter 3:17, and it says, Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And in Corinthians 10:31, it says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So whether you're even doing dishes and you don't want to do it, you just be thankful and say thank you that I'm able to do them. So, not much, but it was a good reminder for me that I just gotta give my all and do good in whatever I do. Whether I choose to do it or someone tells me to do it, I just want to do my best in it all, so.
Well, good morning to the saints. As Brother Melvin would say to my brethren, I was a little bit disappointed that I offered to Jake that I would preach in Henry's stead, because that means Henry wasn't coming, right? And so I was looking forward to hearing Brother Henry, and I'm sorry for you that Brother Henry wasn't here. Brother Henry's a good preacher. What's that? Oh, thank you. Forgiveness is what I need. I need lots of it. Even yesterday at the hockey game, I need lots of forgiveness from there. Okay, well, Jake kind of asked for about an ordination message, or I'm not exactly sure how he coined it. And so I decided, well, I'll read here, I'll read there, I'll read everywhere. After reading so and so many chapters, I just sat down in my nice, comfortable chair and got nowhere. What do you do then, right? And I began to think of Pete and Susie a little bit. I've known Pete and Susie for many, many years now. And I think with Brother Henry Peters' family and Anna Hyde's family, we'd say that they've been a tremendous blessing to everyone that they come across. And that's the reason why they're being ordained, because they've been a tremendous blessing to all of us here. Wherever they have gone, they've been a blessing. So with that in mind, I continue to seek the Lord of where to go from here, because we're ordaining them for a reason. So we already know that they were good people, so I don't necessarily need to expound on their goodness any further, I don't think. If they were bad people, we wouldn't be ordaining them, right? And they're not paid deacons. You know, they didn't go to schooling for deacons, so they're amongst us, so I don't need to build up their credentials. The reason why we all felt comfortable with it, because their credentials were already good. So this is what's going through my mind. You get to sit there now at 2 o'clock in the morning with me as I'm going through my mind and on my knees and reading the Bible, and what do I do and where do I go with this? A Bible verse came to my mind then, and I started to read it, And I thought, well, I think this is where I'd like to go with it. Because at the end, I think you'll be able to see the description that I would place on Peter and Susie, and that I believe every Christian should have. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we'll start there. Luke chapter 10. I am convinced for many people today, if Jesus was answering questions and making statements to us, because we live in such a theological, perfect society, everything has got to be politically correct and everything's got to have a perfect answer to it, many of us would not be satisfied with the simplicity of Jesus' answers. We wouldn't be. And I have been amazed at how simple Jesus' answers were to life's major problems. And how quickly he exposes the hearts of men with very few words. I covet to be able to speak like my Lord in such simplicity. We would like to talk about the Good Samaritan this morning. Or that's what our theological world would like to coin the Good Samaritan. And we have people that go ahead and make their business practice the Good Samaritan. We have insurance companies in the States that are called Good Samaritans and stuff like that. And I don't think necessarily Jesus was trying to get us to name our businesses after the Good Samaritan, but live like the Good Samaritan. But in this, I see four different types of people that we want to talk about, that Jesus exposes, or I want to say it this way, the Holy Ghost exposes to us. Four different types of people. We're going to read it through once, and then we'll go back up, starting at verse 20, 25. And it says this way, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Noble question, right? Very noble. "And he said unto him," Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" That's also good, noble. Two questions. What's written? And how do you perceive it? How do you understand it? So this lawyer, and a lawyer being what we would call in our society today a theologian. He's the theologian. He's not a defense lawyer or not a crown attorney of some sort. No, we're not talking about those type of lawyers. We're talking about a lawyer, one that scrutinizes the Word of God and tells you what it's supposed to mean. A lawyer is not found often in the Bible. I think it's maybe four or five times. Maybe I think it's nine times, actually. But mainly in the New Testament, we find this word lawyer. So this lawyer is going to give Jesus an answer. And he answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Did I forget one? "With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. Do this, do, and thou shalt live." Okay, well, good answer. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Two negatives this question came out of, but we'll address that a little bit later. There's two negatives that we see here that this question comes from. So Jesus is going to now talk to us about his neighbor. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. When a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. I find these 4 characters very, very interesting. The first character, and hopefully if I remember, we'll talk about him at the end again. The first character here is a lawyer, a doctor of theology, one that helps you to interpret God's word. Someone that sits there and glances and reads over and you would go for him if you had an understanding or a lack of understanding in the things of the scriptures. He will try to keep you in line when it comes to, thus saith the word of God, thus saith the word of God, God's word this and God's word that, you know. Is that written in God's word? It's not written in God's word. But the lawyer comes here and he tempts Jesus. He's not coming with a pure heart. He's not coming with a motive, I really want to understand how to have eternal life. He's coming with an evil heart. Many questions that people ask today is not out of a pure heart. They have a premeditated motive behind their question. Either to trap someone, to expose someone, or to prove their own point. That's how they ask the question. This lawyer is no different. The lawyer wants to expose Jesus or wants to trap him in some way. It's a temptation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being very wise and very studious about humanity, just asked, well, how do you see the scriptures? How do you perceive? What is it? What is written? And then how do you perceive it? The perception was right. According to what he was reading in the Old Testament, the perception was right. And Jesus says, bravo. That's right. Now go do it. But notice the question wasn't, how do I love God? Because that's a big one, right? That's a big question. How? So he didn't ask that question. So he'll go for the simpler one. Well, how do you love your neighbor? And I would say this, most theologians have a hard time doing. They have a hard time. What does Jesus tell them? Do likewise. Do you go do this? He's telling the lawyer, go do it. And lawyers have a hard time doing. Theologians, doctors of God's word, have a hard time doing what it actually says. Because they're too busy studying what it says. And this guy has the exact same thing. So Jesus tells him, you go do what you just told me. Well, so he asks another question to justify himself. He steers away. Notice he's steering away from a big question, how to love God. He's steering away from that. Let's not talk about that one because that could get him in hot water. But let's do something that's simpler. How do you love your neighbor? Right? Willing to justify himself, he said unto him, and who is my neighbor? Who should I love? Who should I give my time to? That's an easier one maybe. And you might say, well, yeah, that is an easier one. Maybe that's more difficult for you. But in this case, he's trying to justify something. Or he's trying to stay clear of something. It's not going to be, because in the Jewish law, according to Jewish law and so forth, Gentiles were scum. Okay, they were not very wealthy. They were not looked upon very well. And so maybe this lawyer, he was doing what was asked of him to do. in his society, in his social group, and maybe he gave his 10% here and his 10% there. Maybe he was one of those individuals that sat there, and Jesus was watching him, watching all the rich people put their money into the treasury, their 10%. These rich men maybe had $1 million, and out of $1 million, they put in 10%. And he sat there and said, yeah, I did my 10%. The priest, you know, he's watching there, and he's obviously noticing, I put my 10% in. You know what? I keep up with the latest of the mission board that's going on. Yeah, we are establishing a new synagogue over there. I'm doing my good deed, and I'm going to go be a motivational speaker there. Yeah, I did good there. And I really laid out, you know, what Romans chapter 4 was all about. I really did a good job there. And yeah, I think I was a real good blessing and stuff like that. So I did my good job. I related to the people there. And it's my responsibility as the lawyer, as the theologian of society. That's good. I did a good thing there. So who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, I'm not sure he knew what he got himself into. I don't know if he got, like, Jesus, and again, it's a very simple thing. Jesus goes on and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So now we have an individual. It doesn't say Jew. It doesn't say Gentile. Just a certain man. And there's a road that's paved from Jericho to Jerusalem. There's high traffic going back and forth. And so here's a man. I don't know. Maybe on business. Maybe on pleasure. Maybe on vacation. Maybe going to see his family. We don't know. It's not given to us. Jesus doesn't give us these details. But here's this man going from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, notice that... that a lot of times people travel back and forth to synagogues and to different businesses and stuff like that. So we'll just say that he was traveling, and we'll leave it at that. Maybe he was going for worship at Jerusalem. Maybe, it says here, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe he's going on his way home. Maybe he came from the market and he's got a new coat on and he's got money in his pocket because he just sold his 2 sheep, and he's got his basket of fruits and vegetables he just sold at the market, and he's coming back. And maybe he had his Sunday best on and went to Jerusalem and worshiped there before the Lord, and now with still his Sunday best, he's going back. And he's traveling that road, he's walking. The Romans had done a good job of paving the road really well, and it's still a testament to today's time how good those roads were. So he's traveling back from Jerusalem, or whatever the reason. He's traveling back, and here you have these thieves. They're like, hey, look at this guy. He's worth robbing. You know, if someone walked in raggedy, tattly clothes and, you know, didn't have a donkey beside him and there was a shirt and everything was ripped and next to a homeless person, most thieves would not want to rob him. But he was worth robbing. At least his clothing was worth robbing. Because it said they left him naked. So here he is. And they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. So they beat him up and departed, leaving him half dead. They beat him so much that he was half dead. I've never been half dead. Okay? At least I don't think so. I don't know what half dead looks like. But Jesus has a good understanding what half dead looks like. He's trying to help get you to understand this man could not help himself. He was beaten so bad he could not help himself. He could not get up and keep moving. He's lying on the side of the road. He's got no clothes on. Maybe he's got, I don't know exactly how this all looks on the street. Maybe he just had a garment around his waist that they maybe left him with. But they stripped him of valuables, of the valuable things that he had. They stripped him of it. So here he is, lying there, half dead, barely breathing. You know, maybe he's got... he does. He has wounds, evident wounds of that has happened because of this. Cuts maybe to his forehead. Maybe he's got, maybe they poked him in the stomach and they scraped him along the paved road as he's trying to get away, and they scraped down to the bare meat and stuff like that. So he's got evident wounds. They're very evident. And he's lying there. Because this is a high traffic road, you have people walking by. So, but this individual, picture with me, let's say this black line here to that wall is the road. And so now here comes our second candidate. We'll go back to the first one, but we'll go to our first candidate, a priest. Here is a priest.
He's got his priestly robes on, right? He's coming off, so maybe he's going to Jericho. Maybe he's going to Jericho coming from the place of worship. Or maybe he's going to Jerusalem to help with making sacrifices and incense and stuff like that. So here he goes. He's on that exact same road, and he's walking down, and he stops, and he sees this gentleman that is lying there, half dead. There's evident wounds, because later on, his wounds were taken care of by oil and wine, right? So it's evident these wounds are, they can see them, he's got next to no clothes. Let's say he's got like some type of a diaper on of some sort, right? We'll give him that picture. And this priest sees it and keeps walking. But it says very distinctly here, let's read it there, verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Giving you and I that description that he's purposely walking on the other side of the road. He wants nothing to do with this individual, nothing. So he's staying very clear away from him. A priest. A religious leader. A religious leader. Someone that the Bible would say, if you turned with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Does anyone have a piece of Kleenex I can borrow? I won't give it back though. Hebrews chapter 5. So turn with me there. So we want to know what a priest does. Why this is relevant. Why is Jesus using a religious leader in this scenario? Chapter 5. Verse 1. And every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men, and in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. So imagine with me, here is this religious leader, a revered, a man that receives reverence in all of Israel. He's a priest, and he is God's chosen man to make intercession between God and man. He is the individual that's supposed to represent that I will carry your people upon my shoulders and upon my heart and upon my head. And you had these different stones that these priests had here and on the chest, and that was to identify them as they're carrying God's people on the shoulders and upon their heart. They're going to carry them through, and they're supposed to make sacrifices for the people, not necessarily, well, for themselves too, but they're there to plead on people's behalf. They're supposed to have the biggest heart of compassion. Why? Because they can identify with all humanity. And here he is. He's walking down the road, and he sees, we don't know if it's a Gentile, we don't know if it's a Jew. He sees this individual wounded, half dead, bleeding. And he keeps walking. A religious leader. He performs his duties, he takes the sacrifices and helps, and he takes the incense and is there amongst the other priests performing his duties as a good religious man. Maybe he is even an instructor, and he would be an instructor. He would be going to schools and instructing children. He would be a primary influence in the community he's at when it comes to the religious duties of God. He's a primary influencer. So he would be your typical church leader in a church. He's the one that is supposed to be the most influential one in the church. The one that is the most compassionate in the church. It's supposed to be of who he is. And now you have this religious leader walking by and just not paying attention. You do not, because Mr. Levi, when we talk to him, Jesus uses words very specifically. It's not, you just can't throw some of these words out and say, well, that really doesn't. No, there's reasons why Jesus uses such wordage as I am sharing with you. He just walked by on the other side. Where is the heart of the religious leader? Where is it? It's not for the people. Maybe he liked the title. Maybe he liked that reverence that people give him when he walks into the room, that look at that missionary. Brother, hallelujah! But really doesn't really care. Or maybe it's because he preaches such a good sermon. He said, wow, really good brother, good sermon you had there. But he really doesn't care. Maybe he just likes the title and the glory that brings to him. So this here would stop him. He'd have to stop. Maybe he's on his way to worshiping God at the temple. Maybe he's supposed to make a sacrifice at Jerusalem. And he said, no, this is going to hinder me. Is that the heart of God? Is that the heart of God for him to make it to Jerusalem and then forget this person here? Maybe he had a speaking engagement. Maybe there's going to be 5,000 or 500 or 50 other priests that, you know, because he's been so faithful, he's going to have to give his lecture to these priests. And so if I stop here, man, you know what? I'm not going to make it on time. I don't know. I don't know why this priest didn't. But Jesus does not give good light about him. Jesus does not say, bravo to this priest. He kept himself clean. No. Jesus does not give good light. Does not give good light about this priest here. This priest is walking. Doesn't have time for the down and outer. The one that cannot pick himself up. The priest doesn't have it. But he's supposed to be. I find that ironic. He's supposed to be the example of one that would, at the very least, go over and pray with him. I'll send someone back for you. I don't have the means necessarily. But no, he just walks by. An awful place to be. Just an awful place to be. For me, this describes a lot of our leaders today across the board. They're too busy. They're too busy trying to keep their salaries. It's interesting. Years ago, when I first was a Christian, when I first got saved, I was working at North Star Manufacturing. And the owner of North Star, his name is Peter Bannon. And I'm not sure if I got this from Tony Wall or if I got this from other management in there. I was good friends with a lot of the management people in North Star. But Peter Bannon, at the time, I knew this is going back at least 20 years ago. At least 20 years ago. Peter Bannon was the usher of the church where he was going. And it had come out that his pastor was not happy. Not happy with the a big house, two-door garage, two vehicles given to him on top of his $75,000 a year salary he was getting. Wasn't happy with it. And his 2 weeks of vacation. He thought there should be more perks to being a pastor. I agree that pastors are very expensive. And they do a lot of work. I've been in that position. I understand that. But God's leaders are leaders regardless if they get paid or not. God's shepherds shepherd regardless if they get paid or not. And we have that example of this priest here. So whatever in his frame of mind, he could not stop. When the Bible tells you and I, he's the most fit to be compassionate on an individual. These men were not necessarily just ordinary men. They were set apart for the service of God. And that was to take care of the needs of the people. That's what this man was set forth. And this is what Jesus is saying. Is that your neighbor? But then we have another individual come into our scene here. And likewise, verse 32, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A Levite has the opportunity to become a priest and a high priest. Only Levites were allowed to do that. And Levites had responsibilities in the temple and God's service of gatekeepers, of helping the priests and different things. So they were a religious group as well, you could say. They were religious. They were looked upon as a religious group. And God had asked the Levites to be set apart for him. So we're going to call Mr. Levite a church member that has responsibilities in the church. That is looked upon as someone that has responsibilities in the church. I don't know, maybe he's a committee member, maybe he's on that board member, maybe he is an elder's assistant, maybe he's in the deacon's assistant, and maybe he preaches once in a while, maybe, I don't know. I don't know, because a lot of this is foreign to us, because but we have a lot of people that have a lot of these different things that they're a part of in their church and stuff like that. But here's Mr. Levi. He's now coming down the road. We have this illustration again. He's coming down the road. And, well, maybe he's going the opposite. Maybe he met the priest. Maybe he hasn't met the priest, but maybe he's coming down the road and he's... What's that line there? He at least goes over and looks at the individual. And so that's where I'm getting my understanding from, that the priest can't touch that. Keep moving. But this Levi, maybe his curiosity... He, at least, oh, I see. That leg looks broken. Ooh, look at that gash over his eye. Man, they must have come from behind. Ooh, man, hate to be him. And he keeps walking. The priest was heartless. The priest was selfish and neglecting of his duties. The Levite was selfish, curious, but also neglecting his duties. Because, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Chapter 58. I found this verse this morning and I figured I'd share it with you. Don't know my Bible well enough to have thought about this verse myself. So I'd like to give the credit to the Holy Ghost. I think that's what happened. He's the one that showed me this verse this morning. Verse 7 of chapter 58. Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy thou the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and the darkness as the noonday. The Levi, no doubt, would have read that Bible verse. No doubt. That would be a familiar Bible verse. And so here he comes, and he sees, and he's curious enough to go look. But what happens right after? He steps on the other side and keeps walking. So you might applaud him for his curiosity, but his curiosity did no different. Maybe his curiosity is, you know, I'll check to see if that orphanage, well, how they're doing. I'll see. Maybe the priest went to that orphanage and preached a wonderful message about God's love, and then took their offering to pay for his plane ticket there, and then he went back and on his duty. And the Levite maybe was the one that went there, well, didn't go there, but he got on the internet and said, oh, how's that orphanage doing that? Curiosity got the better of him, so he wanted to know. And he looked at the orphanage, oh, okay, I see. Man, they need a new roof. Those kids, oh wow, they look a little shabby there with their clothing. That's too bad. Oh my, that's not really good. And, or he Googles and finds a church that is facing persecution in China. And oh wow, two more dead. That's terrible. Oh, they could really use someone to get in there and transfer Bibles. Oh, well, that's hopefully someone picks that responsibility and takes care of that, right? But out of curiosity, Christians do many things. Or should I say, they look up many things out of curiosity. They don't actually do. Their curiosity doesn't. I'm a curious fella. I'm a very curious fella. And if you've been around me long enough, you know I ask 100,000 different questions. Okay? Because I am a curious fella. But just being curious doesn't mean you're spiritual. Just because you've looked it up doesn't mean you're spiritual. Just because you've got a good phrase you can use doesn't mean you're spiritual. It doesn't mean you're actually worshiping God. It doesn't mean that actually you're a really devoted religious person. just because you're spiritual, just because you're curious. You can't do that. We have a world that is very curious about everything. And very little gets done. Here and there we applaud someone, and you know that starts something, and they just keep being diligent to the end. And they just keep going and going and going. We wonder, where does their strength come from? Why can't I do it? Because most times we're just curious. We're just like that Levite. We're just curious people. Oh, okay, that's a nasty guy. That's going to take at least 20 stitches. Just keep moving on. Mr. Levi didn't fare much better. Mr. Levi didn't have a heart neither. Just because you're curious doesn't mean you have a heart. Just because you're curious doesn't mean you are compassionate. Just because you're curious doesn't mean you're selfless. Going on. Then we have our fourth man. But a certain Samaritan. Let's look at Mr. Samaritan just a little bit in our minds. Who's Mr. Samaritan? A combination of maybe a Jewish mother and a Gentile. Thank you, son. A Gentile father. Maybe a combination of the opposite. That's Mr. Samaritan. Greatly detested amongst the Jews. Greatly detested. They hate. Jews hate him. Remember Jesus coming to a well? And it was uncommon for a Jew to talk to the Samaritan woman. But Jesus talked to her, right? Excuse me for a minute. So they were detested. They were misfits. They were looked upon. The Gentiles didn't like them because they married into the Jewish culture. Or their parents had married into the Jewish culture. And the Jews didn't like them because of the same thing. They weren't your pure breed. They didn't come from a certain line, a family line that was distinct. And here's Mr. Samaritan. He's coming down the road now. Oh, that's interesting. Maybe I got your lack of voice there, Henry. Henry and Suzanne have been staying at our house. Tremendous blessing. But his voice went on. I'm now going to give it to me, I think. Remember, brother, in Jamaica, when you and your wife came and visited us there in 9 Mile? I don't know if you remember, my voice went out of me in the middle of preaching. I couldn't speak anymore. I put Jake on the spot. I just told him he had to finish my message. And he gave me the most bewildering look ever. I just couldn't speak anymore. My voice just died right there. Hopefully that doesn't happen, because I'm not sure I'm going to give this one over. Mr. Samaritan comes along, half-breed. Mr. Misfit, someone that doesn't necessarily fit into the mold of things. I'm not saying that he is different in rebellion or that he questions everything around the corner, but he just politically, religiously doesn't fit into the mold of society. The world doesn't like him and the church people don't like him. He's just a misfit. And he comes along, walking down the street. I don't know if he's coming from Jerusalem. Maybe he just sold his bread there, his baked goods, or his two ducks he had, and he's coming along. And he's coming along the same road that Mr. Half-dead person's on. He comes there. And this is the first impression Jesus wants us to have of him. It's the exact opposite of what these other people actually did. And it says here that, and when he saw him, he saw this wounded, half-naked individual. It says this, he had compassion on him. Compassion. Compassion is not just tears coming down. It's not just a hug. It's not just, I feel sorry for you. But notice what compassion, true biblical compassion, does to an individual when they possess it. What is the natural response of a true biblical compassion? It's not curiosity. Okay? It's not just curiousness. True biblical compassion is not, I gotta make sure, oh yeah, I see him, but I gotta get there. That's not, you can't compare that with any. Compassion moves people to do something. That's what the religious circle of the day, the priest and the Levites, they were supposed to have a heart of compassion for their fellow man, and it was supposed to move them for intercession and helping them and instructing people how to help other people. Because they could identify. This priest did not do his job because Mr. Levi was just curious. Mr. Levi should have heard on Sunday morning how to have compassion on the down and outers. But he just, out of curiosity, looked and went. They might have even attended the exact same church. But if you read the law, if you go back to the law, you see that the law was not just full of do's and don'ts, but there was compassion. And I just read you of what Isaiah said. Go feed the hungry. Go clothe the naked. Go do that. If you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That was the heart of God. But here, Mr. Priest didn't do his job because his follower, the Levite, just walked by too. And here comes Mr. Samaritan. Who knows what kind of a church he's going to? Who knows? Maybe he's sitting at the back of the church pew. Maybe he's sitting there and he's hearing this priest talk about how to be compassionate to people. And he says, yes, that's who I want to be like. I want to be this compassionate person. Maybe he even heard this lawyer. Maybe hear this lawyer even speak in a congregation and be able to stretch the word of God in such a way that, yes. And maybe he went to the priest's house and the priest laid it out to him behind, because he didn't want to be seen with the Samaritan. I don't know. And so he's laying it out. I don't know how this man here, the Samaritan, found out how to be compassionate. You might want to say it's just a human disposition. I don't believe that humans by nature are selfish. And so here is the Samaritan. He's walking down the road and he sees, he stops. And his heart goes out to this individual. He sees him. It's not curiosity. It's compassion. It's an emotional thing. It's starting to see. What does he do? And he went to him. He went and bound up his wounds. That means, remember, this man can't crawl to the nearest city. This man isn't moving here. He's lying there. He's half dead. So he gets on his knees and he bounds up his wounds. This man was naked, didn't have raiment, didn't have clothing. So what does that mean? Either he ripped a piece of his garment off or he went to his bag or whatever and took some of his own linen and wrapped his clothes. But he took the wine and the oil that he had. And the wine, he takes the wine and takes out all the sores and rubs it over. Yeah, it might have stung. But he's trying to disinfect things. And he's disinfecting maybe the wound up here. But it's so full of crust and so full of this dry. And I don't know if you've ever had a sore where just you leave it for too long and all of a sudden it just dries out. And you try to, and I had a burn here, right here. And if I didn't keep it moist with oil of some sort, it would crack. It would hurt. And so this man takes oil and starts applying oil in his wounds. He just applies it in his wounds. And pours oil into it, wine into it to disinfect. He's actually ministering aid to him. This is what compassion does. Gets on the knees and starts to wipe, gets to clean and serve. He started to take of the things he has right there and starts to minister to the down and outer, to those that cannot help themselves. He's ministering. What he had on him, he's ministering to him. This is a heart of compassion. This is our first sign of positive. The other two were negative. This is our first sign of a positive character in our story. He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds. Maybe he had a broken arm, begins trying to defend himself. And he takes and makes a sleeve. And then he sees the big gash on his head or maybe on his side or wherever. He pours ointment, oil, and wine into it. So he was obviously cut
And he's ministering aid to them, disinfecting and softening the skin so it won't tear so much, so it won't hurt so much. And then he takes this individual. So we have, there was a beast there. So this was not a necessarily poor man. He had his own beast. He had some wine. He had some oil. He had some extra clothes along because he was able to spare. And this man takes this person that's on the road. And he takes him. And I love the way Jesus' words it here. It says here, and he set him on his own beast. He was willing to share his clothing, to bandage him up. To wine and oil was not cheap. And so he was willing to share that. To take this, maybe that wine was for him, and maybe the oil he had purchased for his wife at the market, and he's going to bring it home. Maybe he had bought the wine and the oil, and hey, you know what? We're going to have a date night tonight. I'm going to give my wife a massage, or and then we're going to have a glass of wine, and we're going to have a nice meal. Or maybe he just, well, maybe it was for disinfecting, and maybe it was for the own medical purposes at home. I don't know. But this is what he had on him. They're not cheap things. Maybe he's got an extra garment that he bought for one of his kids or whatever, and he tears that one to bind it up. And then he takes it and he puts this man on his own beast. He puts him on there. He could have said, you know what? I think it'd be good just to rest a couple of days, you know, and hope the next passerby. I've done a good deed here. I'm just going to walk by. A heart of compassion doesn't stop just because he did one good thing. A heart of compassion continues. And he takes him up, puts him on his own beast, and he begins to walk. So this man is coming from a distance. It's evident that the innkeeper and this man knew a little bit of each other. It seemed like this man might have been a traveling man because he stopped at an inn. He stopped at an inn, and many times we can stop at an inn, we stop at a motel, and you know, we buy pizza, and we stop there, we go in the swimming pool, and we try to find nice things to do, and stuff like that, as the world goes to hell, and we do. Well, I speak to myself in these areas. And so here we are. We're spending lots of money on doing this, and maybe that's what this man was going to do. Maybe he was just going to have a hot bath, and sit back, and have a glass, or maybe he worked all year, this and that, at the end of the year, I don't know. But we get this impression of heart of compassion goes and takes him on the beast and brings him to an inn. And it says here, and he took care of him. He lays him down on the bed that is at this inn, and he takes, instead of spending his own selfish night away, he goes now and aids this individual, stands there. Remember, this guy's half dead. He's barely breathing. And now this man is there by his bedside taking care of him. Taking care of him and helping him through the night. Spending his time, his energy on taking care of this individual. And then it says there, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, about 2 days' wage. So what's a good day's wage? Let's say 250, 300 bucks. Let's say you work for someone, $250, $300. 2 pence. This individual takes out 2 days' wage and he goes up to the innkeeper and says, hey, you know what? Here, keep him in that room for as long as he needs to. Here's more money. If you need more medicine, if you need more clothing, here's the money. Take care of him. And so this tells me that they had a little bit of relationships. When I come back, and if there was more you spent than what I gave you, I'll repay you. I'll give you whatever it takes to help this individual get out of the hole. I'll give my energy, my time, and my money to get Mr. the one that's down and out of his hole. Who's the one that's helping? Misfit. Misfit is helping the one that's down and out. It's not the religious leader. It's not even his disciples. It's Misfit. That people look on both sides. The world hates them and the religious people hate them. And it's Misfit that's standing up and helping Mr. Individual that's down and out, that can't help himself. He shouldn't have walked there, you could say. Did he not know there was going to be thieves and robbers? We can come up with all types of excuses. But a heart of compassion doesn't just come up with excuses. It helps them.
That's what heart of compassion does. It takes the individual and helps them.
It says here, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. So he's giving them an order. I got to go for whatever reason. He had to go. Maybe the priest had to go too. Maybe the priest had to, maybe he had an appointment. Maybe the religious leader does have an appointment. Maybe the Levite did have an appointment. Maybe they had places to go, people to see. Maybe they were an important person that people were waiting on them. Maybe they were. But so did the Samaritan. He had to go. He couldn't spend any more time at the inn. He had to go. Maybe he had his family waiting for him that, you know, he had promised them. They didn't have cell phones, so he couldn't text her and say, hey, honey, I'm going to take care of this down and out of here for a bit. I'll be home in a couple days. I don't know. But he had also places to go. And so he realized, I got to get out of here. But you know what? I'm going to make sure that down and outer is going to have enough that he's going to be taken care of. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The lawyer is hearing this. In the lawyer's mind, he would... And it's interesting the way the lawyer answers this question. I find it interesting. He would not even acknowledge the Samaritan. He would not even say Samaritan, because they detest so much for each other. Jesus says, which of these three thinkest thou? Thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Which one? And he said, he that showeth mercy to him. Why didn't he just say, the Samaritan, obviously, Jesus. But there was so much detest. And often our detest for misfits is so great that we have a hard time acknowledging when they do good in our communities, that they actually do good. When Bob, who's a misfit, who doesn't always respond and act the same way as we think he should, here's misfit, and he does something wonderful, helps someone out, we have a hard time. Our own ego, our own pride gets in the way of actually acknowledging, just like this lawyer. This lawyer could not say, the Samaritan was the merciful one. The Samaritan was the good neighbor. Notice how Jesus is exposing hearts. But he's also telling us what type of heart we ought to have. It's not good enough just to try to keep your religious identity intact and get glory from it. God hates that. He hates that. And he hates it when people, just out of curiosity, he loves it when people go out of their way to help people, who cares what they see, who cares who they see, and what they see, and who cares what other people think. We're not really, I'm not talking about going and being rebellious and, well, I don't care what people think. No, we are often too ashamed to go do things because we're so conscious of what other people think. Here's the Samaritan knowing that he's a misfit, and like that's why he had compassion. He knows that, hey, wait a minute, I want people to do to me, I'm going to do that to them. And you know what? That's actually what Jesus said too, isn't it? Do unto others as you'd have people do unto you. It's the heart of God. This is what Jesus is trying to echo. This is what Jesus is trying to say. How you want people to treat you, treat them. Even if they're never going to treat you that way. Misfit. I want to be a misfit. I want to be that man that is a misfit in the community to help people. And the people that you will find are misfits are the ones that stories are written about. Testimonies. We read their testimony. They're a misfit. They didn't care. They just gave. This applies to every single Christian, religious leader, faithful churchgoer, and a misfit. If you are a church leader, if you are a predominant person in the church, be not known for that. Be known for the Samaritan. The good Samaritan. Read with me. Go with me. And here's something. Also, I didn't know this Bible verse existed. Well, go to Proverbs chapter 31. Husbands, I apologize already if all of a sudden your wife takes this Bible verse serious. Verse 31. Please don't call me. Chapter 31. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. That's a woman. That's a woman who is a misfit, who has a heart of compassion. She's willing. I can only say this of my wife. I can say many things about my wife. But I'll say this in her. We have had over 20 people live in our house throughout our 22 years of marriage. You do the math. How many years have we been alone? My wife, naturally, that's not her. It's not her, naturally. She likes the more to be alone and just with her immediate family. But she was a misfit often. And we've had one female live with us out of all the 20 plus people. One female. So all the other two females, Marcus? Who? Oh, that's right. Helen was there for 3 months. Can you imagine the awkwardness that gives when there's other males in the house except for her husband and her sons? I'm not promoting that we all have people living with us. I am saying this. Often, sisters have a hard time because it's their comfort zone, their house. And they don't like to be out of their comfort zone. Be compassionate. You don't have to necessarily have people living with you. But be compassionate. Have compassion. Why? Because someone was compassionate on you. That's why. We can show forms of compassion, not curiosity. I'm a curious individual. But I want to be compassionate over curiousness. That's what I want to be. So we have four individuals. We have a religious man. A religious leader, revered amongst the people as God's chosen. We have a church member or a part of the religious group, but not necessarily a religious individual. We have a lawyer, someone that could scrutinize God's word, and probably has the Bible memorized like this, like perfect, and would say, hey, well, that's not exactly how it says. It says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Doesn't? We have three negative people here. And then we have one positive. A man that is willing to sacrifice his time, his own time, by the indication that he had to leave the next morning and leave this individual there. He had to be somewhere. He had to. But he took his time to take care of this individual. He could have likely got to the motel, the inn, 2 hours earlier. But now he had to lead his beast and make sure this guy's not going to topple over. You can see by how he took care of him that he was not going to say, yeah, get going, and race him to the inn. It wasn't going to happen. This heart of compassion was tender and careful and leading. And then, I don't know, did he spend up all night? I don't know, you moms, you know this better than most of us men do. When your child is sick, do you put the child down in the crib and say, okay, and now good for you? But do not most moms throughout the night kind of wonder how their baby is doing and they go and check it out? And most moms, normal moms, will actually go ahead and take their baby into the bed with them. And in our case, the husband argues sometimes a little bit because of the space and so forth. But when the baby is sick, she'll take the baby and the baby sits, either sleeps right there or right here. Because so she can constantly watch.
That is a heart of compassion. So this man was there, taking care of this individual in the inn, was taking care of him. I get the impression, you might say that's your impression, but I get the impression he's there in the inn. It's not a big five-star motel with an ensuite and all that. I'm sorry. They didn't have these Hiltons and Best Westerns back then. It wasn't like that at all. But he was there watching this individual. And then he takes money out of his own pocket, 2 days' wage, takes it out of his own pocket and says, here. When someone has a heart of compassion, money is not an object. When someone has a heart of compassion, his stuff is not an object. It's not something that he holds. A heart of compassion, freely ye have received, freely give. That's what a heart of compassion does. Remember, he's not talking about someone that is justifying his state. Someone that can't help themselves. By natural means and circumstances, fell there. It wasn't his will to get beat up, pummeled, half dead, and naked. It was not his will. This man was traveling. I'm taking a lot of individuals, because some of you might say, well, what about this individual? I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about someone that cannot help themselves. Someone that fell and can't get up. Quite frankly, is so broken, so beat, and so down, and so wounded, he can't help himself. He needs help. She needs help. The Good Samaritan. Be that. Every one of you. Everyone can take part in this. But you know what? No one might never see. I'm going to pipe my own horn a little bit, but you didn't see it. And I didn't do it to be seen of you. I came out of Mike and Cove. I had bought myself a Danish, right? And I bought some meat at Mike's place there. And I bought some meat for supper. And I came out and there's this man sitting there, right in the street, homeless. I walked by. I looked again. I said, what do you need? He said, a little bit of money to buy some food. I said, you realize the stigma you give, you homeless people have given people? That you're just going to take money and go and shoot yourself up and get liquor and stuff like that. I said, that's a stigma you homeless people have put into the air. I said, who wants to help you? Because you can't be trusted. He says, I realize that. He goes, I don't know the last time I had any alcohol and I don't do drugs. He said, I just got forced out of my apartment. I don't know if he's telling me the truth. I don't. Well, I said, I'll help you out. I'll help you out. But I said, I also want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I helped him out. I said, is there anything I can get for you in here? And from Michael Cove. And he would have been willing to anything. I said, but you know what? I had an appointment. I had to go somewhere. I had to be home. So I said, here. I gave him some money and I gave him a gospel tract and I shared with him. Some things you don't know. You don't know if someone's telling you the truth. And you don't know. But when that heart of compassion comes into your heart, when that comes, don't push it away. Do not push it away. If you do that as unto the Lord, even a cup of water, you will have your reward. Every one of you. The Christian is supposed to be known for a heart of compassion. That's who we are. That's what is our makeup. Because the gospel was the biggest compassionate thing ever done to humanity. And that's who we are. Now, how's this tie in with Pete and Susie? I don't know them any other way. I don't. From the day I met Pete and Susie, that Sunday morning they came, Susie shaking terribly. And she was coming to our house for lunch. Of course, Cool, Collective, and Peter trying to calm her down, I think. From the time we got to know them to this very day, and you here, this church, and Henry and Abe's can say the exact same thing. This is how we know Pete and Susie. What a tremendous example we have in front of us. To ordain a man and a woman that represent. Have you noticed there's no partiality in their hearts? They help everyone alike. Everyone.
alike. We have a Samaritan in our midst. And I inspire to be that. I tell my children, inspire to be a Pete Treacher and a Susie Treacher. Inspire to be that. Because what makes the difference in the world? A good Samaritan. That's what makes the difference.